We're in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 through 20. The title is Warning to Faithful Friends. Paul is leaving and he is warning his faithful friends in the Church of Rome to be careful of what might happen within your church and within your body. And that's what we're going to be studying today. Warning to Faithful Friends. Stand with me for reading of the Word of God. You know why we stand when we read the Word of God? We honor God. This is His Word. And we honor God by standing for the reading of the Word. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You may be seated. This is the Word of God. As you know by now, the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God by
faith.
We've been studying the principles of the righteousness of God in five areas: sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. This is the farewell section that we are in, and Paul is saying farewell. Last week he said farewell to his friends and all those strange names that I tried to pronounce improperly. You got to hear. The theme of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That is our theme verse, which we said this morning. Farewell to faithful friends last week. All those obscure names, but they were bonded. Remember, they were bonded by a common experience with Paul. They were all in the war together with Paul. They all went through adversity with Paul, and they were bonded to him, and Paul knew them, and he was thankful for the ministry that they had. He appreciated the ministry of others. And don't we all need friends? I mean, Paul needed friends. We need friends on this side, a committed, faithful few people. And believe me, if you have a few close, trusted friends in your life, you are just honored, because it doesn't happen often. It doesn't happen often. Usually friendship with humans, particularly in the West here, is conditional on things that you like to do and that sort of thing. A friend that sticks closer than a brother doesn't happen very often. Faithful few who will not quit, a few who have the mettle to plow on. Oh, how we need the strength of faithful friends. You know what Paul calls them in Philippians 4:3? Loyal yoke fellows. You're yoked together, like oxen together, pulling in the same direction. Unusual to get a friend like that. The important thing is to remain faithful to the end. And remember last week when we talked about the Marine in Beirut? And he couldn't speak. It was after the explosion in 1983. And Colonel General Kelly came through, the Commandant of the Marines, and he wrote on a piece of paper, this Marine, and handed it to the Commandant and said, Semper Fi. Always faithful to the Commandant. And we learn from that, we are faithful to the end. This Marine was faithful to the end. We are faithful soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it, folks. You are in an army and you are in a war. Don't think that this is some passive thing you're going through life, that you're just bobbing along through and everything is just hunky-dory and wonderful. It is not. It is a war out there. It's a war for your mind. It's a battle for your mind. It's a battle for control of who's going to influence you the most. You are in the kingdom of light, and folks, when you walk out there, your light will disperse the darkness. Make no mistake about it. It is a war. Paul was in a war. Now, a faithful few, or faithful to the end, semper fi. Now, how do you really remain faithful? In the midst of overwhelming odds, how do you remain faithful? I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. And this is the prayer of Jehoshaphat. Now, I want you to picture yourself as a person that is in a war, much like Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was facing overwhelming enemies. And the overwhelming enemies were the people of Moab and the people of Ammon. And in verse 2, it says, a great multitude is coming against you. He has the warning from beyond the sea and from Syria, and they are in Hazen and Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. En-Gedi is, when you go to Israel, you'll go into the desert area to the south by the Dead Sea. You will go to En-Gedi and you will see where David hid his forces. in a cave. You'll get to go to the cave there. And it is a place where a large area you could mobilize armies. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. You are in a battle. And when you are facing overwhelming odds, which you are, by the way, remember, you are a remnant. And a remnant is not the majority. You are the few. You are the few. And you will do exactly what he does. You will seek the Lord, proclaim a fast through all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask the help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. You know, there is such a thing as a national repentance within a nation, where the leadership of a nation can say, let's pray to the God of Israel to change the course of our nation. That's not happening in America today, because we're a post-Christian. We have a president that says we are no longer a Christian nation. We are a melting pot of people. But folks, we are Christians, and we can pray for our country. And we can bombard heaven with requests for God to save this land and to take us back to our Judeo-Christian ethics. Hopefully we're not too far. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, and then he prays, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God of heaven? Are you not the omnipotent God that can do anything? These overwhelming odds don't mean anything to an omnipotent God. That is what his focus is here. He goes through his whole prayer. He speaks about some personal things. And then he ends up in verse 12, which I want you to focus on. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this multitude. When you are out there in the natural, on your own, you have no power. In the spirit, you do, okay? In the spirit, you do. In the natural, you don't. I don't go out there trembling in fear. Follow this prayer. For we have no power in our natural against you that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. Oftentimes, you ever feel that? I don't know which direction to take. I don't know what to do. But notice the last words. But our eyes are upon you. That's what I want to try to get across. Our eyes are upon you. We do not know what to do in this situation, but our eyes are upon you, God, on you. That's what we want to focus on. The Beirut Marine, the little Chinese lady in the Boxer Rebellion. You remember the story last week where the communists took over the country, said you can't meet anymore. The kids in the classroom had to make a decision as to whether they were going to follow God or not. And if they chose not to follow God, they were to walk out, walk around the cross, and be summarily shot. If they went out and stomped on the cross and walked out in the Boxer Rebellion, they were set free. The first 6 or 8 kids go and stand on the cross and say, we are not going to support our God. And a 9th little Chinese girl prayed that God would give her the strength. And he gives you the strength at the time, folks. And she walked out, and she walked around the cross, and she was summarily shot. She was Semper Fi. She was always faithful. And you know what happened? Every kid that followed her out of that class did the same thing. It just took one to stand. And the rest of them, your influence, you might think you're the only one at your workplace, the only one in your home. You do not know the influence that you are having on people around you. Semper Fi, always faithful. That's what we learned last week. Paul's friends were faithful. Paul, Peter, James, and John, faithful. The church martyrs were faithful. Polycarp, the bishop of Ephesus at age 86, remember, secured to a stake, burned at the stake, and the fire goes out. And they try to burn him again, and the fire goes out. And then they start a fire again, and a fire goes out, and finally somebody sticks him in the side and tries to kill him, set the fire, but the blood puts out the fire. Eventually, they end up killing him. But you know what he says? 86 years I have followed my God, and I will not change now. Semper Fi, always faithful. That is what we are to be. And that's what we learned last week. Be faithful to the end. This week, Paul is going to warn his friends about the danger that is lurking. The shepherd is leaving. Paul, we consider him the shepherd. Then when a shepherd leaves, it leaves an opening for the enemy to pounce. And make no mistake, your enemy is like what? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now God, in his grace and his mercy, in John chapter 20, you remember when Jesus was going to be taken away? And actually, this is post-resurrection. He is going to be taken up into heaven, and he tells the disciples that he will not leave them alone, that he will send the Holy Spirit, and John 14 actually says that. And then in John chapter 20, verse 22, he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. You know why he did that? First of all, those guys had to be saved. They had to be born again. Nobody gets into the family unless you're born again of the Spirit. Okay, so that's what they needed. But also that was for protection from an enemy that wants to devour you. Without the Spirit of God, they would be fodder for the enemy. And he breathed on them until Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was going to be poured out in a unique way. When the Spirit of God is poured out at Pentecost, it was epi, with power upon those at Pentecost. And the church was started, and it was started with the power to do whatever God called you to do. These guys had salvation power. At Pentecost, you had the epi, the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon the church, for the ability to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in kingdom work. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what happened. So this week we're going to see friends are warned what's going to happen when the shepherd leaves. Watch what happens this week. Father, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study this word, and this is the word of God. This Bible does not just contain the word of God, it is the word of God. You have given us a treasure, and may we learn from this treasure and apply it to our lives. And may we not be people that are compromised in any way, shape, or form. May we be faithful soldiers in your army. Thank you for this time that you've allowed us to get energized and equipped for the battle that is ahead. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 17 and 18. Back to Romans, chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Warning to faithful friends. Now I urge you, or I plea with you, brethren, note those, mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and notice this, by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple. Let that word resonate within your being. Now, there's a caution here. Danger is lurking. This is warning. And there's warnings from within and without. Whenever the shepherd leaves, people will rise up from within. People will come in from without. And Paul has taught this in another place in Scripture. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 20, we've been here on multiple occasions, but I think it's a good learning tool. Acts chapter 20, he's talking to the Ephesian elders. He's on the island of Miletus. And this is his farewell to these Ephesian elders. And he's going to give them a word on what to expect. He tells them that he is going to personally have persecution. There's going to be trouble that is awaiting him every place he goes because the Spirit of God has told him so. It says in verse 23, it says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. How would you like to have that prophesied over you? Now, what you want prophesied over you is that you're going to make more money and you're going to have a bigger house or whatever the stuff that humans usually want to have. Okay? I'm not saying over you, but oftentimes that's what people want to hear. This is a true prophecy. You're going to have chains and tribulations awaiting you. How do we know? Because this is what happened to Paul. It happened to him. But I want you to notice his attitude. Notice his attitude in spite of that prophetic word that was given to him. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. It's personal. Each one of us has a race that we're running here, folks. And we want to finish it with joy, and we want to finish it faithful. And the ministry which I receive from who? The Lord Jesus. Same ministry you receive from the Lord Jesus. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. None of these, I don't care what's coming down the pike, move me. I don't care if there's swords and spears and beatings and stonings that are coming my way. None of these things move me. But I'm going to finish this thing with joy. How do you like that one? With joy. That I'm going to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He knew what was going to happen. And he goes from there and he tells them and he warns them very specifically what to expect. And indeed, now pick it up in verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. He's going to die. He knows he's going to Rome. He knows he's going to die. Okay? Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. What is he saying? He's the Ezekiel 33 person. He's the watchman on the wall. He has stood watch. He has given the warning, like it says in Ezekiel 33. The blood is not going to be on him. He has told the people, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And when we talk about the whole counsel of God, we talk about the Word of God being expounded on line upon line, precept upon precept. Okay? Not a little verse over here and then grab something obscure over here and try to make a talk on it. Paul wanted his people equipped. That is what we are in the business of doing, equipping people so they are not deceived by these false teachers that will come in. I've taught you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed, warning, to yourselves and to all the flock which is among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's talking to the elders. The elders are overseers of this group. And what are these elders to do? They are to shepherd, boyum, and pastor the flock. The elders are to pastor the flock. That is what they are to do. That's their calling. The shepherd, the church of God, and it's, notice it's God's church. It's not my church. It's not Chuck Swindoll's church. It's not Chuck Smith's church. It's God's church. I always remember that. I like to keep reminding people. Which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, not having any mercy. Remember, Satan wants to devour you like a lion. Also, from among yourselves, from within, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. These people were taught. These people knew what to expect. And with knowledge comes responsibility. And they should have never, ever, once you are taught, you want to have your Holy Spirit ears, as soon as somebody says something wacky tobacky, okay, you want your Holy Spirit ears to go, whoa, that's not right. And I'm going to check this out. I'm going to be a Berean and check the scriptures to make sure it's true. What happens here when I say something off? Yeah, I get mad. That's what you're supposed to do. I love it. What to do with those promoting their own agenda, their own desires, their wishes that are contrary to the teaching. Now go back to Romans chapter 16. I want you to think about something. There are always those that are part of a body that want to push their own agenda. Could be a little different. They want things structured their way. They want things done their way. And be careful, because we all can fall into that category at some point, can't we? We can all come that way. Listen to this. Some guy wrote this. Three churches, Baptist, Methodist, and a Presbyterian, worked together to sponsor a community-wide revival. After the revival had concluded, the three pastors were discussing the results with one another. The Methodist minister said, "The revival worked great for us. We gained 4 families. The Baptist preacher said, "We did even better than that. We had 6 families that came to us." And the Presbyterian pastor said, "We did even better than that. We lost 10 of our biggest troublemakers." Hey, be careful. We can all feel disgruntled from time to time, can't we? We can all feel disgruntled from time to time, disappointed. Now, how might this look when we're disappointed? You've felt this before. Let's be honest and real. You've been in church where you're going, "Oh, man, I don't like this." And what happens? The first, grumble. Notice it in yourself. You start to complain, criticize, murmur. Oftentimes you do it on the way home with the little kids in the back seat, And they're hearing the mom and the dad grumble and murmur about something that happened in the church. Don't even have it in the privacy of their own room or something. And these little ears hear this. And they're processing this information and going, gosh, mom and dad can't even deal with this Christian stuff. And then they get older and they start questioning more. And they don't want anything to do with it because there's been grumbling and complaining that they have seen demonstrated that this is what Christianity produces. That's a danger. That's one of the things that can happen. That can happen. Remember, negativity is contagious. It's contagious. Now, what to do when this happens to you personally? What are you to do when you feel this within your own spirit? Well, I want to tell you what to do. You do what the Bible says to do. First of all, you talk honestly about the issue with the person that you have the issue with. That's Matthew 18. Real simple. You go directly to the person. You don't try to get all kinds of support. You're not trying to get everybody buzzed up over here or buzzed up over here. You go to the person. You try to resolve it that way. If the church has changed the direction, now please hear this. This is happening today over and over and over, where bodies, local bodies of believers, are changing the way that they do church. And if the church has been a word church, where God's word has been preeminent within the church, and now they are changing the model because bigger churches have done it this way, and we're going to use their methodology. So we're going to become seeker-friendly. That used to be the thing 20 years ago, okay? From the seeker-friendly movement spawned the emergent church. So the seeker movement, we're going to take less emphasis on the Bible. We're going to use a lot of other things to try to draw people in. Wrong methodology. Even Bill Hybels, who started the whole process, and Bill Hybels is a very good teacher. And when I visited Willow, and his model, we tried to copy it at other churches that I've gone to. Well, Bill Hybels can pull this off. He has the giftedness to do it. Not everybody can do that. The model was tried to be followed, and then the Bible was de-emphasized and de-emphasized and de-emphasized to the point where you were watching a more of a performance. The lights would come up at a certain time. The music would fade in and out at a certain time. The pastor would keep his talking down to just a few points because you're not smart enough to hear anything longer, more than just a couple points. And then use a lot of illustrations, and then the mimes would come out, and then the drama would come out. And I'm not saying that's all bad, but the Word of God must be preeminent within the body. And the emergent church has taken it another step where now they believe that there are multiple ways to God. We're just part of the big family of God, that the atonement wasn't really, it was for everybody. So there's universalism, and we believe the atonement was for everybody, but it must be believed. We are not universalist. We believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world, but you must bow before this Savior. You must receive his sacrifice that he did in your stead. It isn't just something that's imputed to you because you're a human being. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You must believe that Jesus died for your sins. That is the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. So the emergent church came up. So if your church changes directions, speak with the leadership of the church. That's what I would urge you to do. I've had people ask me, hey, Rick, they're changing what they're doing. I said, stop. Speak with the leadership of the church personally. Don't try to engender support and cause dissension among the brethren. Personally speak with the leadership. That is what you want to do. If the leadership says we are going in a different direction, then you have to discern within your spirit, does God want me here or not? Okay? Because remember, God places you in a body. You don't come, you think that you're here because you decided that you just wanted to come here. Believe me, you didn't come through these gates coming into this facility because you wanted to. You have a calling from God. He drew you here somehow. It's God working in your heart that did it. You talk to the people in leadership. You tell them about your feelings. And if they are not going to change, if they're going to separate from the way they were doing things, then you leave quietly. Folks, this is not a time for fluff. This is not a time to be fed pablum. every week, every week, every week, so you stay some little immature Christian. This is a time for equipping the body of Christ for the war that exists now and as it is accelerating. This isn't going to get easier. It is going to be accelerating. Trust me on this. Trust me on this. You do not leave unless God tells you, and conversely, you do not stay if God is telling you to leave. Okay? Now, why do people stay? Well, my family's here. I hear this all the time. My friends are here. You make lifelong friends. In a body, you make friends that are tight, and you don't want to leave that tightness. But if the direction is going in a way that is against God's word, you are called. God is calling you to something different. Okay? So you want to make sure that it isn't your friends. It's not comfortable. You know, I'm very comfortable here. I like the way they do things. That's not a reason to stay. And also not a reason to stay is out of fear. A fear that I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I'm afraid to step out, go into something different. You don't want to be restrained by your fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. That's right. We trust God that He will lead us to a place. So, people are going to come in. You're going to feel this within yourself from time to time. Handle it the right way. The other thing is that when there's someone comes from without the church with a real point of causing division, it says here to mark them. And that word divisions that you see in that text, who caused divisions, that word is disunity. It's used one other time in Scripture. And it's in Galatians 5:19. And this is the context where it's used in 5:19. It says this, now the works of the flesh, now anytime you hear the works of the flesh, is that a good thing? No, that's not a good thing. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, and then we get to our word dissensions, which is divisions. A work of the flesh. A work of the flesh. Used one other time, divisions, as a work of the flesh. Remember where your flesh comes from. And remember what activates your flesh. You have an enemy that is an expert at percolating the flesh. Divisions. Divisions. Note where the flesh comes from. But notice also the word offenses. Offenses. You know what that word is? When you look it up in the Greek, it means a trap. The trigger on a trap. And so these offenses are like a trigger. The bait is put on a trigger on a trap, ready to snap the person that sticks their head into it. Watch what happens here. The trap is set. The false teacher comes in and he hopes to catch you in the trap. And what does he use? Smooth words and flattery. Smooth words and flattery are the bait. Remember the principle. The enemy comes with 90% truth and 10% lie. It'll sound good, sound good, sound good, off. Beware. He is very tricky. He is very cunning. He's not just going to come in there and lie right to your face. He's going to draw you in. He's going to put the bait down, and he's going to start teaching. You're going to go, great, 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 and he's going to lay the bait there, and he's going to want you to buy into something false, and he's got you. If it goes against orthodox teaching, what is taught by the apostles and Jesus, doctrine that Paul has taught, or the Lord Jesus has taught, that is called orthodox. If somebody comes in causing divisions or offenses, something that is against orthodox teaching, what is taught by the apostles and Jesus, you do not buy into it. I don't care how fun it sounds and how big the church is that's doing it, you don't buy into it. You're responsible individually to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will give an account of yourself. Don't buy into it. Remember in Proverbs, six things God hates, seventh is an abomination unto him. And the last one is someone who raises up dissension among the brethren. Don't raise up dissension among the brethren. Now, notice who are deceived. Who are deceived in the text? The simple. The simple are deceived in the text. They are the target of the enemy. Who are the simple? Well, when you look that up in the Greek, it means harmless, unsuspecting, Those who are untaught. Now I added the untaught, okay? But those who are harmless, unsuspecting, the untaught ones, those are the simple ones. Those are the target for the enemy. Do you know that most cults, you know who they feed on? They feed on weak Christians to bring them in. They don't know why they believe what they believe. When you stand there with a Jehovah's Witness, you cannot defend the faith. A Mormon comes knocking on your door, and he starts to give you some great words, and you cannot defend the faith. Okay? And they take from Christianity the majority of their converts because you are not equipped. Why are kids falling out of Christianity once they leave high school? And it's over 80% of churched kids that have been in youth groups. They go to college, they are challenged with evolution, they are challenged with higher thinking, and they come home and say, I don't believe in your God anymore, Dad. I don't believe in your God anymore. It's not that way. You were teaching me a lie. Because they cannot defend the faith. They cannot stand there in that classroom because they haven't been taught. You know why? Because in bigger churches, you know what you see in youth groups? You see the video games. We're going to play video games all day. And then the youth pastor comes in and gives a little sermonette. That is wrong. Our kids are not equipped. They're not equipped and they're falling away and they're dying, folks. They're dying, and it's because the church has bought into a methodology that is a lie. False teachers have come in among the brethren, and they have preyed upon the simple, those who are untaught. You know who has the greatest responsibility? Those who are teachers have the responsibility. We've been here before. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. You will know this for the rest of your life because we utilize this so often. God has raised up within His church people that He expects to equip the church for ministry. Everyone in the body of Christ is a minister, a servant. That's what minister is. It's all a minister is. It's not some fancy name. It's not a bumper sticker. I'm a minister. Get ahead of the line pass or special parking spot. That is not what minister means. Minister is a servant. A servant. We are all called to be ministers, servants of the Lord Jesus. God has raised up four equipping gifts. You see it in verse 11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Those four groups are to equip. The pastor teacher, you're looking at me as a pastor teacher, okay? I am no more of value in this body to anybody else with a gift, with a spiritual gift. My value is using the gift that God has given me. He's given me an outward gift. He's given me the ability to stand up before people. It is no more important than anybody else's gift within the body of Messiah. He is the head, and you use your gift within the body. My job that He's given me, and He's given other people, elders, the elders that have been raised up, have this responsibility. Sunday school teachers have this responsibility. Home group leaders have this responsibility. You are to teach the people. Now, this is what happens. And they teach them until they come into the unity of the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God to make them a perfect or mature man. That's verse 13, 4:13. God's goal for you is to be mature, not to be a baby. If you are in an emergent church, how much are you going to mature? The design is to keep you a baby. It's designed to keep you there. Listen to this, verse 14. That we should no longer be children. You know what that children is? That children is this, nepios. Nepios. That is a little baby still on the milk. That you are no longer a nepios. Not able to speak. That's how little you are. You are a little baby on the milk, not even able to speak. So that you are no longer a nepios, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. When somebody comes and brings something to you that is false, your Holy Spirit hears because you have been taught, goes, whoa, I'm not believing that. That's the truth. And you take heed when the Spirit of, you might not know exactly where it is in Scripture, but you know you heard it, and you know you're going to go look it up. Tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. You think men are going to be tricky in this? Absolutely. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, But we, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together. We're in the body of Messiah. He brings his body together. He makes it healthy through pastors, teachers, learning, people that have a desire to hear the word of God. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have a desire to hear the word of God. You'd be someplace else wanting to hear some little 15-minute sermonette and get me to the Lone Star as quickly as they possibly can. Believe me, I live there. I know what that's like. The guy's talking too long, and I'm feeling a little convicted, and I don't like that. I know those feelings. I know those feelings. He's building his church. According to the effective working by each part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is to be equipped, ready. And it's your protection from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13. Watch this, because this is the truth. This is what's out there. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They become disguised as apostles of Christ. They look like they're apostles of Christ. They look like they're giving you the true word. But you, being Bereans, are making sure what is taught is true. You aren't going to be caught by these deceitful workers, these transforming folks. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Metaschismatico is the Greek word. Changing his outward appearance to look like light, but there's no inward change. These same apostles have an outward appearance that they are apostles of light, but there is no inward change. What are you to do according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2? You are no longer to be conformed to this world, but transformed, metamorpho, from the inside out, so that the light of Christ is inside of me. It is a true change, not just a false, phony outward change. That's what Satan does. Therefore, it is no great things if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You see, they're deceitful ministers, teachers, looking like angels of light. But they are false. They're metaschismatical. They are on the outside light. But on the inside, they're darkness with their own agenda. Do you see that? Back to the text, Romans 16, 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning what is evil. Be wise in what is good. Your focus, your life, your passion is on what is good. What are you supposed to think about? Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let that permeate you. That would be the good, okay? And we are to be innocent with the evil. How often do you see people blush today? Somebody says a dirty joke. Somebody says a crass statement to a lady at work. Nobody blushes. There's no innocence. We've come so close. We're so engulfed with evil as a people, as a nation. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. We are to be simple concerning evil, not to mix with evil, not to get too close to it. But listen to this. We are to minister to the lost, but not be caught up in their lives. We are not to be so separated that it's just us and them. No, he's called us to be in amongst them. Okay? We draw them into our lives. We do not become immersed or enmeshed in their lives. We are to take them out of the miry clay and bring them to the Lord Jesus, place them on the rock, and give them a chance for eternal life. So there's a reality that we are to be involved with people in the world, but not immersed. There's a principle, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Evil company corrupts good habits. You know what that means? I become like those whom I hang with. I start to speak like them. I start to think like them. I become more and more like them. Be careful. Evil company corrupts good habits. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lust. Jesus said these words in Matthew 10:16. When you are in this world and you know what you are dealing with, he said this, be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Be shrewd as serpents. When you're interacting with this world, shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. Not too close to the evil, not familiar with the evil. You want to be very familiar with the good. We are to be shrewd, yet innocent. We are bringing them into our domain. It is important. You are in the world to influence for Christ, not to be immersed or contaminated by the world's allure. And believe me, everything out there is bait for you to come to the world. Everything. When I was about 20 years old, they had a commercial on TV with milk. And they had this sexy lady drinking her milk with her little milk mustache. They can't even advertise milk without some sort of overt sexual connotation to it. Milk. Okay? Everything out there is to allure you, to take you away from the things of God. Everything out there is designed to destroy your family, to destroy your character, to tempt you to do things that are against this word. It is loaded against you. This world is not your friend. It is not your friend. Remember Lot? He got so close to Sodom, his family was affected. Guard what you see, folks. The movies that you watch affects your brain. The TV that you watch affects your brain, okay? The things you hear on the radio affects your brain. Be careful what you allow into your mind. And then don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, like we said before. Verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Remember, you're in a world system under the control of Satan, and have no questions in your mind. He is an adversary. He is an adversary. And the kingdom of darkness looks like it's winning, doesn't it? Doesn't look like it's winning? Look around you. Look around you. It looks like it's winning. Sin is appealing, and the kingdom of darkness is embraced by most. Think of how few people really want God. Think about it. The people you come in contact with, so few people want God. Don't you sometimes feel like a Jeremiah? Where you're talking to people, and they just kind of blow you off. You know, Jeremiah, for 40 years, in pre-exile, in an exile, not one convert. 40 years. No one listened to him. So don't feel bad. Your job is to tell them. It's God's job to change the heart. Your job is to tell them. Don't get discouraged. The kingdom of darkness is embraced by most people. But the kingdom of darkness is a defeated kingdom. Yes, it is. And the God of who? The God of peace, the God of shalom. Not the God of turmoil and chaos and confusion. That's Satan's fruit, okay? The God of peace, shalom, will crush Satan under your feet. How about this confusion? You ever get this feeling? This is the fruit of Satan. Chaos, confusion, never feeling satisfied, never being content, wanting more and more and more. There's no shalom there. God of peace is who you're looking for. The God of peace. He will crush Satan under his feet. When did this happen? Well, the verdict was rendered in Genesis 3:15. It was rendered there, guilty Satan, and he shall crush your head. Jesus Messiah will crush your head. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. He's going to give a death blow to you. Messiah will come and give a death blow to you, Satan. The penalty was a death blow to Satan. When was it carried out? It was carried out at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, it was a death blow to Satan. He has delivered us from the powers of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of Son of His love, whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1:13. By His blood, Satan was defeated at the cross. Colossians 2:13. Let me read this to you. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. You were dead men walking, folks. And when you believe that Jesus died in your stead, he forgave you how many of your sins? All your sins. What is all? All is in my past, all is in my present, and all is in my future. Past, present, future. under the blood of Messiah.
Thank you.
He's forgiven all, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, that's the law that condemns us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And notice this. I don't know if you're in this verse right now, but in verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. You know what principalities and powers are? Those are demonic levels. There are the demonic forces are very structured. There are principalities and powers that are at work. Some people feel that there are demons over countries and demons over cities and demons over other localities meant to cause disruption and confusion in your life. And he has overcome them. He has defeated them. He is a defeated foe. Now, what is a defeat? When you see an animal that is wounded and an animal that is trapped, what does an animal do? They're dangerous, aren't they? That's the status of Satan now. He knows he's a defeated foe. But he also, I don't understand him, because he constantly thinks he can win this thing. Constantly thinks. He's delusional. He constantly thinks he's going to win. And God has already written it down, the end of this thing. It will come to full fruition in Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of, listen to this, his kingdom is coming to an end. Satan is a defeated foe. His kingdom is ending. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. There will be a time in the future, very soon. Very soon, the prophetic calendar is moving very quickly. We've just finished the book of Revelation. We know that this is the end time, folks. The end of the end of the end time. The prophetic clock is almost done. And his kingdom, the enemy's kingdom, is coming to an end. Jesus Messiah will come back. In Revelation chapter 19, the false prophet and the Antichrist are thrown into the lake of fire forever. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, a single angel, not a division of angels, one angel is given the responsibility to change Satan and throw him into the abuso, the pit, for 1,000 years. He ends up in the lake of fire shortly after the 1,000 years. He is a defeated foe. Never forget that. And then Paul closes with these words. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The grace, that's what we want. God's grace. His charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. His joy, favor, acceptance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the word Lord, kurios, master, ruler, owner. Is he your master, ruler, owner? That's what you, have you given your all to him? Is he your master, ruler, or owner? You can be saved and not have him as your master, ruler, owner. You can have him as your savior. He wants to be your Lord. And his official title is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his official title. Be with you all. The conclusion, listen to this. We're wrapping it up here. The farewell warnings. Remember your enemy, his tactics, his methodologies. Division and disunity. Division and disunity. He wants it in the church. He wants it in your home. He wants it in your workplace. He wants it wherever you exist. Division and disunity. And offenses, the traps. He wants to trap you. Remember, smooth talk. Flattery. And when he attacks you, note him. Mark him. Realize what he's doing. Realize what's going on in the spirit realm. When you're having a conflict with your wife, realize what's going on in the spirit realm. When you're having a conflict with another person, realize what's going on in the spirit realm. These are always, remember in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. There's always demonic forces at work stirring up lives. So the next time you have a little tete-a-tete with your wife, pause, or your husband, pause for just a second and say, hold it. Now, what is causing this? You ever notice how quick it comes up? I mean, in a millisecond, you can be at it. And you're going, everything was going so well, and then I just said this one little word, and boom, 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 and we're at it. It can happen in a millisecond. He loves it. Just think that he's just laughing, laughing at your chaos and unrest. Remember, those are his tools in the church, in your life, every place. Number two, false teachers, mark them and avoid them. Stay away from them. I don't care if it's 90% truth and it sounds real good, 10% lie, you run from them. No matter how he cloaks himself, he is an angel of light. He is an angel. As an angel of light, he cloaks himself. The ministers of righteousness, if anything is contrary to orthodox teaching, run. Run. You know, the do run, 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 the do run, run, the boom, boom. You run. Number three, Satan, never forget. You heard the word dead man walking? He's a dead spirit walking. He's a dead spirit walking. He is a defeated foe, but he's dangerous when he's trapped. And his reign will shortly end. But did you catch these words? God will crush him under your feet. You know what that means to me? That means to me that when I go into this world as light, okay, that I have my gospel shoes on, I'm moving forward. Now, I believe the teaching when you're talking about the armor of God and gospel shoes, it has cleats on the bottom. It's a defensive position, okay, so you're not easily moved off your base. But I also believe there's an application that we are making strides into the kingdom of darkness. Every time you witness to someone, every time you stand up for what is good and what is connected to the Lord Jesus, we are displacing the darkness. We are moving forward, folks. This is a war that we are moving forward in. You are equipped. You are moving forward. Feet. He will crush you every time I move forward into the kingdom, crushing Satan under your feet. And it's not you crushing. It's God changing situations. It's God changing hearts. He uses people in the process. Okay? I love that illustration because he says that. He will crush him under your feet. Your feet. He is a defeated foe. Don't buy into his lies. Don't be afraid of him because he has promised, Jesus said, or Paul said, in he has promised to strengthen you and to protect you from the evil one. That is your promise. Number four, as you navigate through these treacherous waters of life, dealing with the kingdom of darkness, never forget the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. God's favor is with you. I don't care if you're dealing with illness, God's favor is with you. If you're dealing with a job situation, his favor is with you. You're going to look at this thing in the positive. You're going to say, no, my God is with me. I'm getting better. My God is with me. I'm going to get a job. My God is with me. This relationship is going to get better. I'm going to think I'm true, noble, right. I'm not going to be pie in the sky. But I want to put positive things into my thoughts and into my mind on these things. So navigate through these waters. Never forget the grace of the Lord is with you. And that, like Jehoshaphat, when you get into your spot, our eyes are on him. Not on Ammon and Moab coming up or whatever those nations were. Not on the overwhelming odds that I am facing. But my eyes are on my God. That's where I want to stay riveted. And number five, Paul's farewell warning is stay united. We are stronger, folks, when we are together. We are a threat to the enemy when we are getting along. When we are together, there's strength. It's a testimony to the world. In John 17:20, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, the real Lord's prayer is John 17. And he says four times at the end of that, when he's praying for believers that are going to be believing in him, that they be one as we are one. That they be united as one as we are one. His plea to Father was that his church, his body would be united, and united we're stronger. Listen to what one guy said about this. And he takes a Peanuts cartoon to explain it. Listen to this. Lucy demands that Linus change the TV channels, and then threatens him with her fist if he doesn't. What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over, asks Linus. These five fingers, says Lucy. Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this, in a single unit, They form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Which channels do you want? Asks Linus. Turning away, he looks at his own fingers and says, why can't you guys get yourself organized like that? In the church, we want to be united as one. One in the body of Messiah. When we are united, we are strong. Paul warns his faithful friends. Now you have heard the word of God today. A.W. Tozer writes a neat little paragraph on this. Once you have heard, you are responsible to do something with it. You have heard the word of God today. If we are alert enough to hear God's voice, we must not content ourselves with merely believing it. Commands are to be obeyed. Until we have obeyed them, we have done exactly nothing at all about them. And to have heard them and not obeyed them is infinitely worse to have never heard them at all. Heed the warning to faithful friends. Heed the warning. Divisions, offenses, smooth words, flattery, know his methods and avoid those who want to cause dissension. This is the word of God. Thank you, Father, for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. And again, we are connected to this word and we believe it. Thank you that you have given it to us. Holy Spirit, you are the one that does the work in each heart. And I pray here today that you will touch each person in their area of need. Each one of us will hear this in a different way. Speak to us, Lord. Your people want to hear you. And for anybody here that does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, this could be the greatest day of your life. A day when you are experience the miracle of miracles, the new birth. I pray that today you will receive Jesus as your Savior. No more running, no more hiding, no more pretending, no more thinking I'm okay but I'm not. That today is the day you say, yes, Lord, I will receive your death in my stead. I will receive the gift of eternal life. You paid my sin debt. I receive that from you. Thank you for the sacrifice you gave for us all, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.